Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather in your name. We thank you, Lord, for making us a part of this wonderful family called the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for including us in your forever kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that that begins in this life and carries over into the next. That we are not waiting to become part of your family. We are already a part of your family, and we're simply waiting for that gathering one day with all of your family when we see you face to face. Until that time, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to cultivate here on this earth with the lives that we have, the relationship that you have made possible for us to have with you. The relationship you came to earth and gave your life for, so that we might be able to enjoy the life that is in you and the life that is you. And so we just commend to you now this time as we look into your word together. Bless us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Minister to each heart as each heart has need, as each heart has desire. Satisfy us with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. This month we're looking at the human experience. That's what our theme is for this month. And for me and for many of us here, our human experience is inseparable from our God experience. Our human experience is inseparable from our God experience. As we grow in our relationship with Him, it affects the way that we process our lives. He shapes our perspectives. He changes the way we look at things. He changes the way we value things. He influences our decisions day by day. He coaches our responses to life's challenges. And I say he coaches our responses to life challenges because sometimes our responses to life challenges need coaching. And he is faithful to hang in there with us and be able to encourage, coax, remind, and do whatever else is necessary to help our responses to daily life. He shares his joy with us. We experience his joy in surprising ways at surprising times. We gain wisdom. He gives us his peace. He gives us his strength. We experience the strength of his Spirit working in us and through us in ways that often surprise us. And we learn how to navigate our human experience in a heavenly way, in a way that befits our citizenship in heaven. Just the other day, as I was walking along and talking to the Lord, I was blessed with this thought. And I wrote it in my journal. I said, Lord, I've got you. I've got you, Lord. I don't have to cling to the present desperately. And I don't have to try to resurrect the past. And I don't have to fear the future. I look forward to an eternal union with you today that is mine now and forever. That's what I got. And because I have that in you, I am secure. I can lay down and sleep in peace, because you make me dwell in safety. Not because everything around me is the way I want it to be. And not because I can predict what's going to happen. And not because I can control what's going to happen. I lay down and I lie down and sleep and in peace because you are mine now and forever. And it's an honor for us. It's not an obligation. It may feel like an obligation sometimes, but that's where we need the Lord's coaching. That's where we need his help for us to see that it is an honor to serve him with our lives. It is an honor to serve him with our lives, to partner with him in his eternal work here on earth. And I'm not just, when I say partnering with him in his eternal work, I'm not just talking about super spiritual people. I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm not just talking about ministry leaders. I'm not talking about missionaries. I'm not talking about people who are in full-time ministry. It is an honor for all of us to be in partnership with him. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a partner with Jesus Christ in his eternal work. You were called, the scripture says, you were called into fellowship with him. Fellowship means shared life. He didn't just save you to sit you on the bench and wait until that day that he comes back. He saved you to be a part of his life. Just as he is a part of your life, you are a part of his life. And God does have a life. As I have said many times, God has a life. He's not just sitting around reacting to our lives. He's not just waiting for us to call. He's busy. He's doing stuff. He's got a life. Just like you wake up in the morning, you're not just waiting for somebody to call you. You got a life. God has a life. And he has called us to be a part of that life. And he has also made himself available to be a part of your life as you are living it day by day. That was his prayer when he said, I in them and they in us. It works both ways. We are sharing life together. And if you're sharing life with Jesus, you are a partner with him in his eternal work. And according to the scriptures, and this is the main idea, I'm going to give you the message title in a moment. But according to the scripture, when we're talking about sharing life with him and partnership, according to the scripture, at the heart, here's the main idea, at the heart of honoring, as I said, it's a privilege to serve him. It's an honor to serve him with our lives. At the heart of honoring and partnering with the Lord, at the very heart of it, is the daily refining and expanding of our love impact on the world around us. I'll say it again. At the heart of honoring and partnering with the Lord is the daily refining and expanding. We're growing in love. You've heard it. You know it's right. You hear Pastor Dan talking about love all the time. Why, Pastor Dan? Because what you heard isn't all there is. And where you are is not all there is to be. You are growing and expanding. That is his work. That is his partnership. At the heart of it is refining and expanding our love impact on the world around us. As I said, I'm going to give you the message title a little later on. But here's what we need to know. Without love, no matter how sensational, no matter how impressive are our Christian products. You know what I mean by Christian products. I'm talking about the stuff we produce. The stuff that comes out of our lives that everybody else sees. Our ministries. Without our products, without love, our Christian products are but noisy gongs. They are nothing, the scripture even goes on to say. Without love, it's not that I'm a little bit of something. Without love, I'm nothing. Without love, my Christian products, no matter how impressive they may be, are nothing. You see, God isn't just loving. God is love. He doesn't just dispense love. The scripture says God is love. And therefore, when we think about becoming more like Christ, think about it. Discipleship. I want to be a disciple for Jesus. I want to be a committed believer. I want to be a stronger believer. What does that look like? If you are becoming more like Christ and God is love, what do you think you're going to be becoming? What are you going to be becoming? More loving. And if God is doing a work in you and will be doing that work until the day of Christ, what work do you think he's doing? What is he doing? Tell me, somebody. He's expanding my love. He's causing me to qualitatively look like Jesus with respect to the quality of my love. It's all about growing in love. And let me say this about it. People who devalue love, and I hear it devalued all the time and it makes me cringe. Whenever somebody's talking about love, sometimes I say, you know, I'm not just talking about kumbaya. What's wrong with kumbaya? What's wrong with kumbaya? God is kumbaya. I don't understand. And people don't understand when they say that. They don't understand how foundational in Christians. We don't understand just how foundational and how central love is to God's eternal purposes. We want to blow by that and look for something more substantial. We want to go for something deeper. We want something more challenging in our heads. We want to be able to quote this and say that, and did you know this and did you know that? And that's all great, but without love, it's nothing. In the end, God's not going to be impressed by our empires. In the end, God's not going to be impressed by our conquests. In the end, he's going to be impressed by our love and our quest to grow in love. In God's eyes, there's nothing tough about being loveless. Some people think there's tough over here and there's love over there. Tough gets stuff done. Love is kumbaya. I don't think that's what the scripture teaches. There's nothing tough in God's eyes about lovelessness. You want to know what tough is? Look at Jesus. I wrote this last Friday in our Just a Moment piece. Have you ever wondered what truly drove Jesus to the cross? It's not merely a theological position or a historical fact. There is so much more. Jesus suffered and died not because it was required of him, but because it was necessary for us. He had a righteous choice. He would have been completely right to save himself. He did nothing to deserve death. He could have returned to heaven and received the same glory he had before the world began. He had a righteous choice to save himself or a loving choice to save us. And it was love that compelled him to choose us. And that love is not just something that happened in the past. That love is not just a benign fact that we reflect upon from time to time. That love, which was demonstrated even when we were his enemies, the scripture says, is as vibrant and it's as active today as it ever was. It's immutable and it's unwavering. It envelops us every moment of our lives, and it shadows us wherever we go. It's a constant that we rely on now and we can rely on forever. And this love remains steadfast through all circumstances, despite our failings, our spiritual apathy, or even when we become so numb to it as some of us may be right now, hearing about its magnificence over and over and over again. It's still just as vibrant, even if you're tired of hearing it. Even if you've become jaded because God is love has been heard so many times, doesn't make it any less active. Doesn't make it any less potent. Doesn't make you any less enveloped by it. As it is written, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His love for us isn't dependent on our behavior. It's not dependent upon our feelings. It's not dependent upon our attitudes. It's not dependent upon our moods. His love is the unchanging anchor in a world of shifting sands. Our text this morning, in light of this, is Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. I loved that we sang this morning about God's love for us. I love that Deirdre sang, known. I'm fully known and loved by you. Because God wants us to internalize that. He wants that to be our base of operation. That's home base. No matter what happens in a given day, that's home. You know, I said it's always good to be home. Home for us is knowing I'm fully known and loved by you. And God wants us to return home to that point over and over and over and over again. We need to return to it. You know why? Because the world around us continues to give us messages that suggests that our value is connected to how well we perform, to what we produce. And so if you're constantly bombarded with that, how in the world is it possible for us to hold on to, I'm fully known and loved by you? Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for praise and worship. These things reinforce this truth. And it is an essential truth. Because look at what Ephesians 5 is borrowing upon. Ephesians 5 starts with this, 5:1. It says, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children. He gets it in again. Follow his example as dearly loved children. That's who he's speaking to. And it's important for you to recognize that as your identity before we move on. I am a dearly loved child of God. And he is operating from the premise that you're grasping this. He doesn't want to go on with what he's about to say until you are able to grasp what he just said. You are dearly loved by God. And he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and look at this, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You are dearly loved. I want you to walk in love. I want you to be a dispenser of love. I want you to be a representative of my love. You are a God rep. You know, people have sales reps for different things. You're a God rep. And he's sending you out into the world each day, and he says, I want you to represent me. How do I represent you, Lord? Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. The message title: Small Pebbles, Big Ripples. Small Pebbles, Big Ripples. Leo Buscaglia. Some of you may be familiar with that name. He was known as Dr. Love back in the 70s, 80s, early 90s. And he was known for being Dr. Love because of his writings and his lectures on love and self-esteem and personal growth and relationships. And this is what he wrote. Too often we underestimate the power of a touch, a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around. When we talk about love, sometimes we go numb. The reason why we go numb is because it's so overwhelming. It's such a big and unwieldy subject that we hear it, but it's hard for us to digest it. It's hard for us to process it. And because it's so overwhelming, sometimes it's hard to implement. We understand it conceptually, and our hearts may agree with it emotionally and spiritually, but when it comes to pulling the trigger, it's hard to know where to even start. Do I start with my attitude? Do I start with my actions? Do I start with getting rid of this? Where do I even start? Do I start with my husband? Do I start with my kids? Do I start with my fellow workers? I mean, good Lord, love is this huge monster. Where do I start? It's really not about the size of the love that we give. And it's not really even about where we start. It's the orientation of our hearts. That's what's important. It's the orientation of our hearts more than it is the act. Consistency is more important than size. It's waking up each day recognizing that I'm a God rep, and what He has given me to represent and what I want to orient myself to is walking in love. It's waking up each day realizing that's the mission. That's the mission. The smallest act of caring, Buscaglia says, the smallest act of caring can turn a life around. Small pebbles create big ripples. So let me give you four small pebbles that can create a big ripple. And I guarantee you that it's not about what we do per se. It's about where our heart is. And God will bless the smallest of things in the lives of other people when we give them to Him, when we submit them in love. God will use the smallest things to create surprising and big impacts. I want to give you four small pebbles: a look, a word, a touch, and a token. A look, a word, a touch, and a token. Let's talk about a look. You know, in the book of Luke, chapter 22, there's an account of what happens in the courtyard after Jesus is arrested. Prior to this, Jesus had told His disciples that He was going to go to the cross. And Peter piped up and said, "Lord, this will never happen to you." And He said, "I am willing to go to prison and to death for you." And Jesus said to Peter, "Before the cock crows three times, you will deny me." So in Luke 22, verse 61, we read this. Someone came up to Peter, and this was the third person, comes up to Peter and says, "You are one of them." This is the third person who had approached him. in the courtyard. You were with him, weren't you? And Peter adamantly, vigorously, vociferously, passionately, indisputably denied that he knew who Jesus was. And then we look at these words. It says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And Peter left, and he went out, and he wept bitterly. What kind of look do you suppose Jesus gave Peter? I'm not talking about what kind of look you would have given Peter. I'm asking you, what kind of look do you think Jesus gave to Peter? Do you think it was a scowl? Do you think it was a What do you think it was? It was a look, and we can know this for certain. It was a look of compassion. It was a look of deep empathy. It was a look that confirmed their bond. How do we know this? Because Jesus was not surprised by that. He told Peter he was going to do it. And not only that, he said, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have already prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. So Peter was forgiven before he even said it. Jesus had experienced it, seen it, felt it, and forgiven him before he even said it. So we know that the look wasn't a scowl. We know the look wasn't one of surprise. We know that the look was one that cut Peter to the heart, not because it was mean, but because it was so full of love. I understand, Peter. It's okay. You're going to be all right. Wouldn't that make you weep bitterly? That would make me weep far more than a scowl. A scowl would make me ashamed. This would break me. This would melt me like butter. Peter wept because he felt Jesus' love at that moment probably stronger than he ever had. Jesus' look at Peter was deep sympathy. A look can convey so much emotion. Understanding. It can communicate understanding and compassion and connection. Our gazes, our looks can show others that we see them, that they matter. The song, a wink and a smile. You know, sometimes I'll be looking at Laverne and she'll say, what are you looking at? And I ain't going to tell you what I say, but it's good. Sometimes just a look can convey love. A small pebble that can create a big ripple. A word. It says in Isaiah 50 verse 4, he gives me a tongue to sustain the weary with a word. Words have the power. We know this. We could talk all morning about the power of words. Words have the power to uplift. They have the power to reassure. They have the power to heal. Jesus used his words to speak life and truth to people around him. Speaking a kind word or offering a listening ear, it can genuinely renew somebody's spirit. It's whether through encouragement or wisdom, or just simply acknowledging somebody's feelings, words can be a powerful tool for love. You know how people say in these cautionary times, if you see something, say something? I would like to adopt that and say, if you see something, say something. If you see something that's commendable, if you see something that's praiseworthy, if you see something that is inspiring to you, if you see an act of love, if you see an act of sacrifice, if you see whatever, the Lord puts somebody on your heart and you're praying for them. If you see something, say something. People don't know what you're thinking unless you tell them what you're thinking. All the loving thoughts of my heart filled up with Michael or filled up for Janelle or filled up for Laverne, none of that comes out unless I let it out. If you see something, say something. If somebody has blessed you, say something. When we were away, I went down for coffee one morning. And there was one person working in the coffee shop, and there was this long line. And I was about the 10th person in line. And this young lady, just a youngster, she must have been in her early 20s or teens or something, but she was a youngster. And everybody's putting in their orders. Some people were going up there with their kids, two or three kids, putting in five orders at once. And everybody's in this line. And she just went patiently and methodically about her business, courteously handling one customer at a time. I was looking at her. I was waiting for the breaking point. I was waiting to see that thing that I know I would have had if it had been me. I was watching. And by the time she got to me, she had not cracked. She was just as pleasant when I showed up at the desk as she had been with the first person. And I said to her, I said, you know what? I marvel at how you have handled your business here. All these people in line and just you, why are you the only one here? She said, well, my coworker was supposed to be here, but they didn't show up. I said, well, you have just been remarkable. You know what? I'm going to tip you for all those 10 in front of me and let you know, just to let you know how much I appreciate the way you handled stuff. Oh, she beamed. Thank you. Then I told her boss the next day. I said, I'm going to tell you what happened yesterday. I told her boss. And then she showed up a little bit later, and her boss was there. And when she showed up, the boss and the coworker, they applauded her and said, you know, and she took a bow, curtsy, grinned. And I saw it because I was sitting over at the table with my coffee looking, you know. And you all do this, don't you? I want to encourage you to keep on doing that. If you see something, say something. I know you do it, but I want to encourage you in the context of being a rep of God's love. If you see something, say something. And then a touch. Jesus touched a leper. In Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Under Old Testament law, touching a leper made you ceremonially unclean. We find this in Leviticus 13 and 14. lepers were required to live outside the camp and announce that they were unclean to prevent others from coming into contact with them. So you can imagine this big old crowd, and this leper is making his way to Jesus. And can you imagine what that crowd did? That crowd, there was plenty of space for him to get to Jesus. But Jesus touched him. You know, Jesus often acted in ways that went beyond the letter of the law. He often did this. And think about this. Each time he did it, it was to emphasize love and compassion. And the deeper meaning, the deeper spirit of God's commandments, not the letter of the law. He did it to demonstrate and to emphasize that the purpose of the law is not for man to be subservient to it. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The law was given to accentuate love, mercy, and compassion. You're using the law to stifle that. And so Jesus went outside of the letter of the law to emphasize what was the true meaning of the law. And when he touched this man, it wasn't just a physical healing, but it was a profound act of love and restoration. Can you imagine this man's surprise when Jesus actually touched him? I mean, we don't know how long, it doesn't say how long the man had been leprous, but to be touched in that condition, it had to be mind-boggling. Jesus was communicating through that touch, nobody's too unclean to be reached by God's love. Nobody is too unclean to be reached by God's love. He wasn't defiled by the man's leprosy. Instead, his touch made the man clean. And it was a powerful symbol of Jesus' authority. He wasn't kidding when he said, I came for the sick. I didn't come for the healthy. And I have the authority. I'm not going to be contaminated and defiled by this leprosy because I have the authority to cast out all uncleanness, physical and spiritual. I am the Redeemer. I am the one who heals and gives life. I don't have to be afraid of anybody in any condition. Nobody is too unclean for my touch to bring healing. And for us, you know, a touch, a gentle touch, a hug, a pat on the back, a kiss on the cheek or on the forehead. If you're a guy, a hug, affectionate nudge, you know, a left to the chest, fist pound, however you want to do it. My grandson, he's got the cruddy, and his hair is like, I don't know what you want to do, you know, his hair is like a Brillo pad. It's all this, it's the style. I'm jealous. One of the things I like to do is just grab him by the hair and just kind of do this. He grins. You know what I'm talking about. A touch. And get this, especially like the leper, at a time when people feel least worthy of it and when it is most unexpected. You want to be a rep? That's a way to do it. It's a small pebble, makes a big ripple. And finally, a token. A token. A token is something that we just give as a expression of our love, something that we give to someone just to say, I'm thinking of you. I love you. I remember this about you. While I was away, I remembered this. Jesus put, you know how tough love is? I was saying earlier about how there's tough on this side and there's love on this side. Let me tell you how tough Jesus was. Jesus put his reputation on the line out of love. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him one day, sizing Jesus up, testing to see whether Jesus was legit, examining Jesus to see whether he knew his stuff. What kind of man is this? What kind of prophet is this? Come on over for dinner, Jesus. You see, it's smiling faces sometimes. Yeah. I want you to come over for dinner, Jesus, but I'm really checking you out. Come on over. Let's break bread and chat. So he invited Jesus over for dinner, and Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who'd lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, here's the real thing. If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him. He said to himself, the Pharisee said. He didn't say it out loud. He said it to himself. He was just thinking it in his head. You imagine his surprise when Jesus answered him. Oh, let me say something about that, Simon. What? Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Yep, you got it. You've judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put any oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But the one who has been forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven much loves much. He who's forgiven little loves little. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, we need to see we've been forgiven much. Yeah. You see, we need to see that we've been forgiven much, lest we, like Simon, measure ourselves by someone else. Simon had no conception whatsoever of his own sinfulness. And so he climbed up his haughty tree and looked down on this woman, because he did not recognize that he had been forgiven much, or that he needed to be forgiven much. When we recognize that we needed to be forgiven much, and we have been forgiven much, so we're not walking in shame. I have been forgiven much, but I am forgiven. I'm not walking around with an albatross of shame around me, weighing me down. I have been forgiven much. I am forgiven much. I am holy and blameless. I've been delivered from much. And what that does is it sanitizes, it expands. It sanitizes my thoughts from judgment and looking down on other people and contempt. And I'm going to say it. We don't look at P. Diddy and say, oh. Yes. 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 What he did. What he's alleged to have done. Absolutely abhorrent. May God give him grace to see that he can be forgiven much. May God use this opportunity, this event in his life, to help him to see the possibility of being forgiven much. May he embrace that forgiveness. And may he become someone that we don't even recognize. May God do that for him. May God do that for him. See, I didn't do that, but I've been forgiven much. I have been forgiven much. Lord, take that awareness that I've been forgiven much and turn it into love. Turn it into compassion. Turn it into mercy. This woman's token was tears and perfume. A token of love or appreciation, it can be a tangible expression of care. Her act was one of devotion and gratitude, and it symbolized a heart that was transformed by love. Small gestures, brothers and sisters, like giving somebody a thoughtful gift, leaving a note of appreciation. Those can be tangible expressions of love. And I don't have to give you a list of possible tokens. I don't need to spend time doing that. Many of you are so good at this. If I were to ask you what for some suggestions on small tokens that express love, a bunch of hands would go up. I know. My wife's hand, I know her hand would go up. She's a superb gifter. She's very considerate. She just, I don't know how she does it, but she is. Here's the incentive, brothers and sisters. I'm going to close with this. The incentive is remembering how loved we are. Remember, love is not always easy, but it can be much more organic in our lives than it is if we keep in mind and recognize that we have been loved and that we have been forgiven much. Who is like the Lord our God, who sits enthroned on high? The God who loves us is an amazing God, and he has poured out his affection upon us. I wrote this in The View from My Place, which is in your bulletin. I want to end with this. He often surprises, but is never random. He's humorous, but not vulgar. He's powerful, but not oppressive. He's wise, but not pretentious. He is gentle, but not feeble. He's accessible, but not ordinary. He's patient, but not idle. He's loving, but not indulgent. He's steadfast, but not rigid. He's compassionate, but not weak. He's firm, but not severe. He's invisible, but not missing. He's creative, but not chaotic. He is the essence of life, but never overbearing. He's all that we desire and more than we can imagine. That is the God who loves you. Embrace his love and be a rep of his love by taking those small pebbles and casting them into this ocean of need that this world is, and seeing the ripples have a big effect. And may God bless us all as we seek to partner with him. I'm done.